The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Christ. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Savior. Praise to you, Lord Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My niece, my brother's daughter, recently turned 7. And she was in the car with her father, having one of those conversations that children always have in the car when they have you trapped there for a while. And she was talking about what she wanted to do when she grew up. And my brother said, "Well, what is it that you want to do when you grow up?" And she said, "I think I want to be a dancer or an artist or something like that." And my brother said, "Well, that's very nice, but that's interesting because, you know, when you were 3, you wanted to be a firefighter or an astronaut or something like that. So that's quite a change." To which she said, "Daddy, you're so silly," she said. "I have changed significantly since then." Shyla, my niece, was exploring that wonderful way in which children her age usually explore all of the options and choices that lay before her as she thinks about the world that she is growing up into. And it's a wonderful thing that children get to do, to imagine what they might be when they grow up, to imagine which of those many options and choices that are set before them they will choose as their path in life. And of course, just as she changed significantly from 3 to 7, so she will undoubtedly change significantly from 7 to about 18 or so, which is when kids have to usually sort of begin to narrow down that range of options. And I was struck by the fact that for Shyla and for all of our children in our midst, the range of options and choices they have is really quite astounding. And those choices are given to them in part, in large part, because of where they live. The culture in which we are living now, in which they are growing up, is a culture which affords them all of these choices and options. And then I began to think about children in other places, places like Malawi and Uganda and other places like that, kids who grow up in tiny little villages where the range of options is by orders of magnitude smaller, because they live in a culture that doesn't provide them with that range of choices. We have the choices we have because of the social other, as James Allison puts it, the culture that exists around us that provides us with all of these options for being and for becoming, or in the case of people in other parts of the world, or even in smaller places in our own country, don't have that range of choices. Their choice of paths in life are far fewer. And all of this sort of gets brought in for me by the reading we heard from the book of Deuteronomy this morning, which talks about God setting before us ways of life and death and urging us to choose life. We have a banner somewhere in the church over here that says, "Therefore, choose life." Some people have thought that this banner is a pro-life statement, but actually, it's based and inspired by the text we just heard this morning that asks us to choose life. We have paths that lead to life and paths that don't, and God invites us to choose the path that leads to life. Life that is authentic and deep and meaningful to each of us. Just as we want our children to choose paths in life that will be meaningful to them, that will bring them some sense of joy and accomplishment in their own life as they move forward. So God wants us to make choices that bring us into a larger sense of life. And against that image, that invitation of choosing the path that leads to deeper and greater and more authentic life, we have this difficult passage from the gospel for this morning. Not a great passage to see in front of you when you know that this Sunday is Celebration Sunday for us. So we've all gathered to celebrate and hear Jesus say, "Please hate your intimate relations if you want to follow me. And if you want to follow me, by the way, give up all your possessions." These are not paths that we would choose. We would not think that choosing to hate mother, father, children, spouse, all of that, that would lead us into larger life. We would not think of giving up possessions as leading us into larger life. After all, most of us have chosen paths in life that provide us with lots of possessions so that we have security and comfort and things like that. So what is it that Jesus is really talking about? And what does this have to do with an invitation to choose life? I think that what Jesus is really talking about is where we get our sense of who we are from. Just as my niece and all of our children are presented with their options for becoming from the culture around them, that culture also restricts their options for becoming. There are paths that are culturally acceptable and paths that are culturally unacceptable. And Jesus knows that as human beings, we are buffeted by these winds of culture all the time. We are put in positions of tension when our deepest sense of who we are conflicts with what the culture around us says is okay. For centuries, women dealt with this problem. Women, century after century, had this sense in themselves that they were called to something more. And yet the culture around them said, "You can't do anything more because you're women." Gay and lesbian people have lived with that for centuries. They've been told, "You cannot be authentic about who you are because that's not acceptable to us." And we are in the midst of great cultural tension as that sense begins to shift. So, well, culture presents us with options that can enhance our life. We are also discouraged from choosing options that the culture says is not appropriate. And yet those very options may be the options that bring us the most life. Years ago, when I was a very new and very young priest, I received a phone call from a woman in the congregation who was very worried about her husband. She said, "He's fallen into some great depression, and he won't do anything. And I've tried to get through to him, and nothing is working. And his parents have tried to get through to him, and nothing is working. And the doctors have tried. We don't know what to do. We need to do an intervention." And I said, "Yes, we shall do an intervention." And so a bunch of us gathered at his house, and he showed up in the room, and we all talked to him about how concerned we were for him. And eventually, beginning from that intervention on, he was able to eventually say, I am sick because I am doing the work that my parents wanted me to do. I chose the path in my life that my parents wanted me to choose, and I am miserable. And I cannot do it anymore. And the depression and the inability to get out of bed in the morning was his body's way of saying, yes, you can't do this anymore. And everybody was stunned. No one had any idea about this. And so, fortunately, everyone in his family, his wife, his parents, his siblings, they all said, that's okay. Don't do this anymore then. Do something that you love. And so he chose a different path. And he eventually found a job and a career that he did enjoy. And all of the depression and all of that went away because he had found the choice in life that would give him life. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your family. He doesn't really want us to hate our family. Jesus knows that we can be pretty thick-headed, and so he has to get our attention, right? He has it, right? What he's saying is, you cannot become who you are meant to be, which is part of what following Jesus is about, if you just do what your family thinks you should do. You have to do what you know in yourself that you are meant to do. You have to be who you are supposed to be. And if you only take your cues from your family, you will not be following me down a path that leads to larger life. You will be choosing a path that leads to death in some way. Because it will lead away from your authentic self, not toward your authentic self. And the same is behind his message to abandon all of our possessions. Because the man in the congregation that I was telling you about who fell into this Great Depression, he had abundant resources. And his new career paid him less. But if he had only chosen based on having the possessions he wanted, he would have been unhappy. He had to go against what his family thought was best for him, and he had to choose a lower-paying job in order to find life and in order to find happiness, all of which the culture does not necessarily like to support because everyone thinks you should get the best-paying job you can, and everyone thinks you should reach for what people think is success. But what Jesus is saying is that we need to reach not for simply success, but for life. And that looks different for each of us. We are gathered here this morning in this church because in some way we think that choosing to be here at Trinity, to be a part of this community, is some part of our choosing of life. It is a decision that is not culturally supported in our area. Most people in the Bay Area do not go to church. I have had numerous conversations with people my own age and younger who the only people their age they know who go to church are the other people who are already here. None of the people their age in any other part of their life goes to church, and when they find out that they go to church, they think they're kind of nuts. Church is not a culturally supported choice anymore. And yet, we are here to celebrate this community because we believe that by choosing this community, we are somehow choosing a path that leads us to larger, deeper, more authentic living. And I believe that's true. And I believe that there are people out there who need to choose church because they are floundering, trying to find the path that leads to meaningful life for themselves. And so we should not be embarrassed about our choice to be here this morning. We should give thanks for that choice, and we should invite others to explore that choice with us. Yes, it's that nasty word evangelism that Episcopalians hate so much. So don't go out and evangelize, because that would just make you uncomfortable. But don't hide your choice either. This church is part of what leads you into meaningful living. And that is something to celebrate and to give thanks for as we all seek to choose life. And everyone out there is trying to choose life as well. And they're taking all of their cues from family and culture and the need to possess, and they're not necessarily happy. And so let's invite them into our happiness. Let's invite them into our meaningful community. Let us help people to know that here, it's not about what you have or don't have. There's no competition in this sacred space. There's only people trying to love each other into being, just as God is loving each of us into being. Amen.